We'll start our Bible study today by looking at a few pictures, photographs. This is on the way to Jericho from Jerusalem. See the rough terrains. It was a long shot. You can also see the footpath. People just, tried to climb on the mountain or the hill. There are several like this, and we'll go to the next one. Same, on the way to Jericho from Jerusalem, there is a highway here that connects north and south of nation Israel, and we will go to the next one. And this is Judean wilderness. Some people think that Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, probably took place here. This photo was shot the other side of the mountain or hills. There is a gorge down, and if you see, if you want to spot something in this wilderness, it's so difficult. You can see sheep, black sheep, and shepherds, but because this is a long shot, it's very difficult to locate. And people say there are wild animals and some dangerous animals and snakes live here. The next one. This is also the wilderness of Judea. The next, and same, a wilderness. It's a kind of close-up shot. I tried to get some sheep, but I could not. But it's a bit far. If Jesus was tempted in this place, definitely it was a very difficult place. No water. It's daytime, it's sunny, and night it's cold. A rough terrain. And you can slip here. It's kind of gravel. If you're not careful, you can slip. And next one, please. And this was on the way to a place called Eilat. See the mountainous place? No tree whatsoever. People locate Sodom and Gomorrah somewhere in the eastern side. There is no tree, and as you go, you see the rough terrain as much as you can drive. Go to the next one. And this is called Nahal Valley. There is a spring, and people try to climb on this mountain. It's very, very high. It takes about 2 hours to climb up. If you are not careful, you will slide down. And, they only let people who are old enough and strong enough to climb on this mountain. Next one. And this is the same thing, and we can go to the next one. And see this one. See the dry area. This is close to Egypt border. The other side is Egypt, and this northern side of this road that goes to Red Sea. And if someone were to climb on this mountain, they will fall down. It may take days together to go to the other side. It's so dry and rough. And this all these photographs are from the southern part of Judea. It's called the Negev Desert. People of Israel probably walked through this area. There is a place, Wadi of Paran. They came and settled, stayed there for some time. And we go to the next photograph. And see here, it's rough. From one place, maybe even to walk 1 kilometer is so difficult in this place. And now we have highways. In those days, they had only small path to walk. The next one. And we will go to the next one. See, this is all rough. I just want to show something. This is a snake. They say it's a kind of poisonous snake. They have a very good zoo. And there are several different snakes, but I just want to show you this one. And the next one, it is a horned snake. This is the first time I saw a snake with horns. Before we go to the passage, I thought I'll just show you some photograph and, just give you a kind of background for what we are going to read. And I would request you to stand up and read this wonderful passage. Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. The title of my discussion today is Known Security to Counter the Unknown Perils, from Psalm 121. Known Security to Counter the Unknown Perils. Psalm 121 is a widely memorized psalm, just like Psalm 23. And children know this psalm really well, and people tend to quote this one during funeral service. When people get ready to go on a long journey, they read this one. And I'd like to give you some background and also some corrections. Some translations, when we use, they use old language. So they think that psalmist is praying to the mountain, because the first sentence follows the second sentence so closely. And new translations have something called M dash, or a long line that separates the first line and the second line. The first line is independent of the rest of the psalm. That means, I look up to the mountains. It's not mountain, it is mountains. Probably the composer of the psalm, when he composed, was way down in the south. And he was looking to the north, and he saw so many mountains. And he just looks up and he says, I look up to the mountains. He was intimidated by the mountains. He was afraid of the mountains. So we will ask the question, what is Psalm 121 is about? It is about a pilgrim who is intimidated by the mountains on the way to Jerusalem, gets ready to begin his journey by affirming his security in the Lord. Psalm 121 is, titled as Psalm of Ascend. It's people who were in the south, when they want to go to the north, that is to Mount Zion or Jerusalem, they would sing this psalm, Psalm 120 to 134. So these psalms are called Psalms of Ascend. Ascend is climbing up. The original composer of the psalm, we don't know who composed it and how many years before people started using this as a pilgrim psalm, but this gentleman, he wanted to go to Jerusalem as a pilgrim to Mount Zion, and he looks up to the mountain and he was intimidated. And there was another person, when he looked at the mountain, he asked a question, I look up to the mountain. And another person, a little bit later, comes into the picture and he encourages him to not to stop because of the mountain and not to stop because of the dangers. And he says, you go ahead. And he just affirms. So the title is this, Known Security to Counter the Unknown Perils. The psalm is about a pilgrim who is intimidated by the mountains, en route Jerusalem, gets ready to begin his journey by affirming his security in the Lord. You know, there are so many possibilities behind the composition of this psalm. One of the possibilities I just mentioned, this psalmist was getting ready for a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, maybe from somewhere in the south. He had to travel day and night to reach Jerusalem. Now you can reach from a place called Eilat to Jerusalem just 2 hours, even if you were to drive 50 miles speed. They follow kilometers. Even if you were to drive maybe 50 kilometers, still you can reach in 2 hours. In those days, it would take days together. During his journey, the weather through the mountains was probably extreme hot and cold. Daytime, it was very hot. You saw the dryness of the hills. And the night, it is just exposed to the sky. There is no tree. Probably there were caves, but you know, there is no known cave except a cave, a very popular cave called Cave of Adullam, where Psalm 55 was probably composed. And daytime, very hot, and night, very cold. You know, until I went to Middle East, until I went to the land of Jerusalem and Jordan, I did not understand why people wear these long towels around their neck. You know, Jordanians and people who live in Palestine, they have a kind of towel, they just tie it around, they just let it hang. But Jews, in those days, they used to wear long headdress, both men and women. Daytime, if you don't have it, your ear, this part of your ear gets burned, backside of your neck gets burned, and it is not good for your health. Even if you were to be there for a week without a long hat, when Westerners go to this place, they have long hat to block the sun. So the weather was really, really bad before this psalmist wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He was intimidated by the mountains, mountain terrains, and he was intimidated by the weather day and night. While being on the journey, the pilgrim would potentially encounter evils like snakes and other wild animals. It's possible. There were mountain lions, small ones. It would easily kill a human being, particularly if he was alone. At least two persons are involved in the composition of this psalm, or at least in the background of this psalm. First, the pilgrim, who is intimidated by the journey, and the second one, who had a spiritual maturity, who had a relationship with God. Although he was not traveling with the pilgrim, this gentleman was encouraging him, go ahead, go ahead. And we will just look at the psalm now. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Sometimes we may think, oh, do we have to lift up our eyes? Our eyes is part, you know, it is fixed in our body. We don't need to lift it up. It is a poetic language. The psalm is saying, man, I'm looking up the mountains. And he's saying, I want to go to Jerusalem. It's far. It's mountainous. It's dangerous. Surely I will die if I'm not careful. And the next verse, or the next sentence, he says, where does my help come from? I'm going to go on this journey. Where is my help going to come from? The word help is the same word used for Eve in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis 2. God says, it is not good for a man to be alone. Let me make a helpmate for him. And here, says this guy is asking, where does my help come from? The sense, I am going to be weak. The Hebrew word is Esa, is the one who is called upon to help has the strength, ability, power, and competency to help the person in need. That is why whenever we read Genesis 1 and 2, women are not looked down upon there. Women are looked as strong people, because what man does not have, women have. Where man is weak, women are strong. And here he's saying, where does my help come from? Or what, you know, who is going to help me when I'm so weak in the daytime, when I'm shivering in the night, when I'm going through this rough terrain? Who is going to help me? And he himself comes with the answer, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is what I presume, that the composer of the psalm was alone. He was going to be alone on this journey. And he's saying, I don't have any help. I don't have animals going with me. I don't have a group of people who are going to be on a journey. But I'm going to be alone. But I'm not going to be alone. My help, that is, what I am going to lack, the blanket, or the strength to endure the toughness of this journey, my God is going to give me. Says, he names God, not a general God. He says, my help is in Yahweh, Jehovah. And in your translation, you will see L-O-R-D in capital. He asked the question, Who is going to help me? Where does my help come from? And he says, my help is going to come from the one who fashioned. You know, in English we say, we read the word, the maker of heaven and earth. But the Hebrew word, there are two words for making. One is bara. That is a word we see in Genesis 1 verse 2. It's God created heaven and earth. He says, let that be. It comes into being. But the word used here is Esa. That means he fashions. You know, a few weeks ago, my wife was making a beautiful cake, a birthday cake. First, she made everything. And later on, she brought the cake piece and she set it on a stool, you know, a revolving stool, and she was decorating. She took about 2 to 2.5 hours because it was a piano and a lot of decorations, letters. She was just working intricately on that. That is the word used here. It says, my help is going to come from the Lord who fashioned this mountain. That means the one who is going to help me knows the details of the mountain. Where there is a ravine, where there are animals, where I will encounter difficulties, where enemies will attack me. This person who is going to come and help me, he knows because he fashioned it. Like an intricate artist. You know, we saw the wilderness there. Rolling mountains, rough mountains. Sure, you will see wild animals. Sure, you will encounter death. But the person who is going to help me knows this one because he fashioned it. You know, he's not saying the people who come with me will come and fight for me. Or the animal that I'm sitting on will, endure all my burden. He is not depending on all of them, but he is depending on the one who fashioned this mountain. And that person has he knows all the intricacies of this mountainous place. You know, for us, wow, it's so difficult. But for God, it is not difficult. We will look at verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. So the other person, it is almost like, a father and son. He says, oh, see the mountains. And they're all going to be so dangerous. But father comes into picture, or the elderly gentleman comes into picture. These are my imagination. And the person who knows the Lord, matured in his faith, he says, this person, that is Jehovah, will not let your foot slip. You know, what one thing you can be sure of in those pictures is when you go, you will slip and fall. You know, whenever I go in this kind of terrains, I will fall. I'll slip and fall because I tend to go a little fast. And, I fall. Even recently when there was snow, I fell when I visited one of my friends and I was coming down, I slipped and fell. Fortunately, nothing happened to me. And, when you go to this place, you will surely fall because it's rough, slippery. The gravel is so loose that you can fall down. And this man is saying, Jehovah will not let your foot slip. And the word let is Nathan, Nathan. That is where we get the word Nathan. Is he will not give your foot to be slept. That means he is absolute control of your walk to Jerusalem. Your pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He will not give your foot to be slipped. So amazing here. And he says, he who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over you, that is Jehovah who watches over you. The word watches is used 8 times here. This psalm has very limited number of words. And one of the words is watch over. The Hebrew word is shamar. That is how you get the word Samaria. In actual translation, it is Samaria. It is Samaria. It is not Samaria. It's Samaria. In America, your pronunciation is different, so you say Samaria. The word shamar is the one who looks on you diligently. That is why sun is called shamar. in Hebrew. Sun, if they don't look at sun as an object, they look at a sun as something that is watching over you. Because when sun is watching over you, you have brightness around. Everything is like no darkness. He's saying the one who watches over you will not slumber. You may sleep. You may go to you may become tired and you will just fall unconscious. You will pass out. But the one who watches over you will not slumber. He will not sleep. He's watching over you. The word watching over you is diligently watching. It's almost like a mother looking after the children. Until children grow to a certain age, they will be just thinking about the child all the time. You know, even if a child goes maybe 10 feet away, the mother knows, okay, I need to be watching over him. I need to be watching over him. Because they are loving. They are mothers. They know their children need protection. Otherwise, they will fall down. The same way, he says, he will not, the one who is watching over you does not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, last week I was listening to my friend in Edmond, Oklahoma, and he spoke about Egypt, the turmoil in Egypt. So my mind was just going about this particular verse. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And I was just thinking, Lord, my mind just went flash. I thought about Babylonian invasion of nation Israel. 586, nation Israel was completely brought down. Temple was destroyed. Temple was destroyed. Even the foundation was destroyed. People were displaced. A lot of people got killed and a lot of people were taken to Babylon and other places as slaves. And some people scattered to Alexandria in Egypt. But 70 years later, people came back and they formed the nation. It was God's plan. You know, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor... Then I see in AD 70, Titus, Vespasian's son, he came to Jerusalem and he destroyed the temple. Someone told that there was a lot of gold and he destroyed even the foundation. They just pulled all the foundation stone, which Herod put big stones, and they destroyed the temple and they went. 1948, nation Israel came back again. Almost 200 years later, the one who watches over Israel neither slumber nor sleep. 1967, 6 days. No one knows how it can happen. A small nation defeated 6 countries. It's amazing. And you know this war in 72, I think, Yom Kippur War. Same thing happened. God watches over his people. Sometime people may go through difficulty. People go, oh, God just gave them up. God will never give up his children. He will, you know, let them go through some kind of punitive judgment period. He will let them just go away. Sometimes we may feel that God is away. But sometime back I preached a sermon in that we said, God is closer than anyone else that we can think of. Closer than our mother, father, friend. Because he doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber. When we are awake, when we are asleep, when we are in school, when we are anywhere, he is watching over you because he doesn't want to give our foot to be slept. What a God. This man is putting his trust on. He looks at the mountain, which is so intimidating. He is thinking whether to go or not, whether to step forward or not. And he himself says, okay, my help, I'm going to be all alone. My help is going to come from the one who created, fashioned heaven and earth. And the other person jumps and he says, he will not let your foot slip. Because he is not going to sleep nor slumber. And he says, the next verse, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. It is an expression to say that he is going to be your friend, an intimate friend. That means whenever there is an issue, whenever there is a danger, he will just jump in front of you. It's like a good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life for his sheep.
He will not let the sheep be devoured by the enemies and the dangers. Instead, he will just jump and he will give his life. You know, I have seen several friends. You know, I had a friend who was not a believer. I was not a believer at that time. I was very close to him for 2 years. Anytime if someone came against me or said something against me, he would just jump and he would fight for me. And I have somehow adopted that one. Anytime anything happens to my friends or my colleagues, I will jump in front of them and I will just fight for them. You know why? Somehow I have learned, you know, if we can do this much, the one they are putting their trust on, when there is snake, when there is ravine, when there is, you know, slippery gravel, when there are animals, he will come in front and he'll carry. You know, we see in Isaiah chapter 40, says, he takes the weaklings on his shoulder. He carries the weakling. That is the God we have. Sometimes we may think, man, I am all alone in this world, particularly those of us who have been waiting for employment for such a long time. Those of us who have been going through illnesses long time. Those of us who are alone, you know, either widower or widow. Sometimes we may think, oh man, I don't have money. I have to always depend. Recently I told my wife, you know, when are we going to just say, okay, this month we are going to take rest. And we don't need to think about money. We don't need to think about work. When are we going to come to that stage? You know, for those of us who have that feeling, the good news is this. He's a shade at our right hand. Is there any object in this world that does not have a shade, shadow? I have not come across one. Shade is there always. When it comes to the right-hand side, it is an expression that God is our friend. And this is also, you know, this I was not planning on telling this one. This is the only, you know, our God is the only God. He is the only God. He is. There is no one else. But, you know, even to conceptualize, we are able to say our God is our friend. Jesus said, you are my friend. If it was not like that, I would have told you. You are my friend, in John, according to John 14. All other people will just, you know, be afraid of their God. A lot of time they go and search for God in fear of Him, thinking that if they didn't go and visit or offer something, something would happen to them. I have done it. But our God doesn't want any of our things, but He wants us. Because He is our friend and we are His friend. How great it is. In Psalm 113, the 39 says, God, you created so many things. You are sovereign. That means you were, you are, and you will be. You are above history and time, and you are everything. But even though you are so big, you are thinking of me so insignificant. It's almost like the president of the biggest and the most powerful country thinking about Subhash. You know, that comparison probably is not, it is not analogous to what God is doing, but somewhere, and just to comprehend our God. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The journey has not even started. And this gentleman, who is mature in his relationship, is telling, when you go, God will protect you from all harm, and He will be with you in your going out and coming in. Powerful psalm. Powerful psalm. But this psalm expresses the theology or understanding of God, at least from the point of the psalmist. So we will just list some of the things. What does this psalmist or these two guys understand about this God? The Lord fashion the mountains, the intimidating mountains, the mountain that is filled with danger, the Lord fashioned. In other words, God is the creator of these mountains. And He knows them so detailed,
so well. That is one. The Lord, he says, becomes his help. You know, sometimes when we say, oh, he's my, you know, especially in Eastern culture, if you say, oh, that is my maid or my servant, people think bad of them. They think that means, you know, the one who is called upon to serve is inferior. But I see in Western countries, particularly in America, even if you're a son of a president, you work. There is no inferiority in working. But in Eastern culture, this is written in Eastern culture, but God is our help. He is not our inferior, but he, what we lack, he has. That means he is strong. So the Lord is our help. The Lord is the one who fashioned the mountain that we are so afraid of. And the old man tells that Lord will be pilgrim's protector or a diligent watchman. He's a watchman. He's a Samar, or Shamar is the sun. He's going to be your diligent watchman. Again, watchman in the sense, you know, not like the watchman, the Gurkha we hire from Gurkha land. But this is a watchman who protects us because of his love for us. This is the theology of this, the psalmist. He says, the Lord fashioned the mountain. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my protector, or the diligent watchman who does not sleep nor slumber. And the Lord will be pilgrim's divine companion. You know, everyone needs a companion. That is why we get married. Our spouse are our companions. And everyone needs a friend. And he's saying, the Lord is going to be a friend. So you list all the important things about the Lord. And the Lord will be pilgrim's personal security. That is, when you go out, when you come in, he will be with you. It's different from watchman. Watchman protects a big property. He watches over. But personal security means, you know, he, when you go out, it's almost like a sea security. I had a friend there. When I came to Dallas, he was my very close friend. He was part of sea security of a president here. And that guy, you know, built up and strong, and his hobby is bungee jumping. You know, so strong guy, a good looking guy. And this is what this guy is saying, this old man is telling the pilgrim, the Lord is going to be your personal security. That means when you go out, when you come in, he is going to be with you. He is going to protect you. Just, we will just recap the theology of the psalmist, this pilgrim and his companion. The Lord will be the pilgrim's help, watchman, companion, personal security. In this small psalm, these many things we learn about the Lord. In other words, this person is saying, man, don't be intimidated by the mountains. Go ahead. Because Jerusalem is the place where you need to be. Zion is the place you are looking at. There are mountains. There are all these things. But you go ahead and do it. So the question for us today is, what does this psalm teach us today? What does Psalm 121 teach us today? Those of us who are already on a journey or about to face the unexpected future, we need the Lord and put our future in His hands. The psalm is teaching that those of us who are already on a journey, we were intimidated, but we are already on a journey. And we are tossed to and fro, already slipped several times, faced death and encounter. Or some of us who are looking for a major journey, we are intimidated. How will I be able to do it? How will I be able to go? You know, I still remember in 2000, 1998 onwards, my wife and I started praying to come to the West to study, either to Germany or to America. And we did not know how to do it. First of all, we didn't want to come as a family, because this is an alien land for us at that time. And we didn't have money. I was a missionary from 87, and you know, both of my husband and wife were working in a very remote place. We didn't have any money. I didn't have even a bank account until 1994. Once I had a bank account, I had to close it because I did not operate that account at all. You know, we have Rachel here. You know, we all grew up in the same campus together. When we decided that we were going to come, it was so intimidating. My son was coming and saying, "Papa, you are going to America?" And I see all, especially in Dallas, I see all the car chases happen in Texas and sometime in Dallas. And he said, "Please don't go." Because he was so afraid. And I was thinking, man, if I come, I have a funny accent. I'm not very fluent in English. And I will be kind of alien here. How am I going to do it? Where will I have money? Now, 11 years later, I'm looking back and saying, the Lord is my help. The Lord is my companion. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my protector. And He's my personal security. He watches over me day in and day out. Those of you who are planning to start a business, those of you who are planning to get married, those of you who are entering into new ministry, new assignment, in my case, people ask, "What's your plan?" I say, "I have a plan, but I'm not sure what it is. I need to put a lot of things together." But I, you know, the question that I have, it has been nagging in my mind the last 6 months is, can fear and trust go hand in hand? Can fear and trust go hand in hand? It can. We, as human beings, we will be afraid. If we are single, we don't need to be afraid that much because you go, stay in my friend's place, go to another. But if you are family, already established, and several people are dependent on you, you'll be afraid. Fear. You know, Jesus rebuked the disciples. Oh, people of little faith. When they were tossed to and fro in the lake, they thought they were going to die. Jesus said, "You people of little faith, because I'm in the boat." So fear can come, it's human. But if you're a Christian, fear should be suppressed or supplanted by your trust. That is why you need to know who we have put our trust in. The one we have put our trust doesn't want our money. He doesn't want any of our things. The one we have put our trust in, He wants to help us. He wants to be our personal security. He wants to watch over us day and day night, day out. That is why we need to know our God. See, this pilgrim who wanted to go probably would have been dropped out had it not been for the other gentleman. He said all those things. And probably this pilgrim went forward. That is why we have this list of songs of ascent. When people came to Jerusalem, particularly when they were at the foot of Mount Zion, it's called the City of David, they would sing these songs. And Psalm 121 is like a three stanza song. You know, when you go one stair, you look behind and recite, and other people will just tell. So that will just push you forward and come to the temple easily, without feeling the ascent. See, this is what I have written here. Fear of future is real. Threat and possible attack in your life journey is real. Where is your protection? You know, you may say, you know, I have several times I have felt lonely. I have my friends. I probably have a good education. I'm smart. I'm a good networker. I have my spouse who prays with me all the time. And I have my children who love the Lord, who love me so much. But I have felt so much lonely several times. I cried for people to understand me. You know, where is our protection? You know, if we depend on our job security, that is probably is not this protection. We need a job, a secure job, but that is not going to give us security. Friendship. It's wonderful to have friends, but are they going to be our security? Probably not. you know, those I few see very few Tamil speaking people, so I don't want to recite that song. But you know, if you have a wife, she stays at home when you're dead, because that is the culture. They don't let the wife go to the graveyard. If you have friends, they come up to the graveyard because they carry the dead body. But who is going to come with you till the end? We know the answer. That is our God. You know, there are several things you can list. Job security, friendship, money, education. All of them are needed. We have to work for it, and we have to work for it so well. But we should never put our protection or bet our protection on them, because we protect them. If we don't protect our money, money doesn't protect us. If we don't protect our education, it doesn't protect us. Same thing with friends. But God is not like that. That is why I want to give us two takeaways, but one you will see in the slide, and one I would like to tell you. Make sure that you have a relationship with the Lord who you can count on in your life and certainties. There several of you here already have placed your trust in God. But there may be one or two or three. You are not sure. Lord, I've been going to church. I was baptized when I was small. Or I'm surrounded by Christian friends. That is not enough. Have you put your trust in God? Like the psalmist, will you be able to say, the Lord is my help. The Lord is my security. The Lord is my protection. The Lord is my provider. Will you be able to tell? Have you put your trust in Him? So it's simple. God is waiting. In Revelation 3:20 says, the Lord is knocking the door. The Lord is knocking the door. If you hear and open the door, He will come and sup with you. In other words, He will come and have a relationship with you. You don't need to change your religion. You don't need to change your name. You don't need to change anything except just say, Lord, I believe who you are. Lord, I believe that you are giving me an opportunity to make a relationship with you. That is why you send Jesus Christ to this world. And Jesus came to this world to die on the cross for you and me, the place where I need to die, where the place where you need to die to pay your penalty. He did it. So that through Jesus Christ, I will have a relationship with Him, with the Almighty God. And that can happen when you say, Lord, I trust in Jesus who came to this world. And, you know, if you want, you can say, would you please give me what you have, what you're offering? And Bible says, His hand is not shortened. You know, He will not just take it back. He is still offering to you, Subhash, take it. It's so sad if you go from here not receiving what God is offering. John 3:16 says, the Lord, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus says, the Son of Man came to this world to die for many, as ransom for many. I did not come to be served, but to serve others. What kind of service is that? To bring you in a relationship with God. Is there anyone here this evening who is not sure whether you have a relationship with God? You should not go from here not having a relationship. The second one. Remove all your false securities and affirm your confidence in Him. You know, when we have all false security, we have arrogance, pride, you know, disrespect. If we have little extra money, if we have little extra power, the arrogance that comes to us is so much because we are, you know, my friend Stan, by the way, you know, he preached an amazing sermon last week. Several people said, you know, it was, even kids said, you know, the message was so wonderful. And he sent me an email and he said, how do I know that
you know, I have not put my trust in my education or my money. Some of the tests you can see. Are you, you know, filled with arrogance, a lack of love for your neighbor, pride? You know, when you see a poor man, or when you see people, you know, you don't really have compassion on them. Possibility is that you have a false security. You think your money and your education, your position can save you. But the psalmist teaches us that we should not put our security in any of these things, and we need to remove them, and we have to put our confidence in this God Almighty. We are going to close our eyes, all of us. And only I see you, and you know, on the top of that, God is seeing us. If there is anyone here who does not have a relationship with God, I encourage you, you put your hand up and tell that you want to make a relationship with God. You say, Lord, I want what you have offered by sending Jesus Christ. Let me see your hand. Praise God. God bless, brother. God bless, brother. I'll visit with you at the end of the service. Please don't go before you leave. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. God honors your decision. Thank you. God honors your decision. And may God bless you abundantly. And I believe that there is joy and happiness in heaven at your decision. Is there anyone else who thinks that you have a confidence in your job, in your abilities, and you have less confidence in the provisions of God? Is there anyone who need a special prayer? I will say a special prayer before we close. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, your word is a two-edged sword. It pierces the one who hears and one who preaches. Lord, we have a false security in so many things. But Lord, we want to be so weak before you so that we will be so strong. As Paul says, when I am weak, I am so strong. And we thank you for these two brothers who want to make a relationship with you and who want to have what you have offered in Jesus Christ. We pray that you bless them, honor them, Heavenly Father. And you make your face shine upon them. We thank you for our church body. And Lord, any of us who are in our journey, and Lord, we have already fallen several times, succumb to the lust of our flesh, lust of our eyes, and pride of our life. And Lord, who are tossed to and fro by the temptations and difficulties of this life, we pray that you come along. Help us, Heavenly Father, and thank you. In Jesus' most precious and wonderful name we pray.